I'm all raring and ready to go. It just rained a little bit today. Sun came out later in the day. Grass grew like the weeds. Now I have to spend tomorrow mowing. Like Keith said earlier, next week I won't be here. Maybe somebody could do a tape, or somebody that knows a Grace believer, a right divider, that wants to come in and do a one-nighter. It's probably going to be free for that to happen. So we're going to talk a little bit tonight about Paul. For the last couple of 3 weeks, we've been talking about the characteristics of God, and we tagged God with some characteristics. You know, people are always saying that you should never put God in a box. You know, that we try to put him in a box, and we try to make him do that, and we try to make him go there, and we try to make him conform to, and that we shouldn't put him in a box, and I agree with that. But so often I see people that have an opinion in their head about something, and what they do is they go to the Bible to confirm it, and they read and they read and they read until they get a piece of scripture somewhere somehow that confirms what they believe, and then they latch on to them, and it doesn't latch on to that scripture, and it doesn't make any difference to them whether that scripture applies to their particular situation or not. They use it. It really is the other side of the coin. Is what we need to be looking at. Is we need to evaluate everything we believe, know, and understand with what Scripture says. And if we don't agree, or if our concepts are different from Scripture, rightly divided as Paul teaches, then we need to be reading the Scriptures and modifying our own beliefs and opinions and what we understand. So with that in mind, we're going to travel along here, and that's what we're going to do, is we're going to study the scriptures with the intent of finding out what Paul teaches you and I today, what he wants us to know, what he wants us to understand. We're going to start out with a brief look at Peter's teaching of the cross, and then we're going to look at Paul's teaching of the cross, and then we're going to go on to some of Paul's great doctrines. The doctrine of the unrighteousness of all men before God, and the impossibility of justification by works, and righteousness as a gift, and the confirmation of righteousness, and the remission of sins. We're going to look at quickly the doctrine of propitiation, and the doctrine, Paul's doctrine of reconciliation between God and man, and the redemption and forgiveness. Identification or union with Christ, and individual inhabitation in the body. And we'll look at an idea called divine exhibition. And the interesting thing is these are all teachings that are unique to Paul. Peter and John and the 12 never taught these things. They didn't understand them. They were given to Paul. And Paul opens them up and reveals them to us. So let's start with a moment of prayer here, and thank our Father in heaven for what he has given us. Lord, we would give you thanks for this opportunity to gather together and to study thy word. And I would ask that you teach us to learn and to understand that in studying thy word, we are truly giving the worship to you, because we are seeking to find out your plan for us, what you would have us know and understand today, and where we will go. And we need to throw away, with your help, this old idea that says, oh, we can never understand the Bible, because Paul taught that he would have us come to a full knowledge of what he understands in his revelation about the Lord Jesus Christ and the body of Christ. And so thanks for this opportunity to gather together, and for this medium which allows us to talk to each other and to communicate and to preach thy word. And we will be careful to give you all of the praise and the glory and the thanks forever. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So, before we actually talk about Peter's preaching of the cross, let's look at Galatians 2, 8 and 9. Let's go back to Galatians 2, 8 and 9. It's always nice to look at this this piece of Scripture. Before we start a study, it's It's a location where we find out that Peter and Paul did have separate and distinct messages for people, and that they finally came to understand that they had a distinct, differently message from Paul, and that they were to be continue to be apostles to the circumcision, while Paul was going to be an apostle to the uncircumcision of the Gentiles. So let's look at Galatians 2, 8, and 9. James and John, Cephas, and are pillars in the church, and they're having a discussion about what's going on with the Apostle Paul. And Paul tells them about what's going on and where he's going and what he's supposed to do. And finally, Peter and Cephas and James come to understand that Paul is not, in fact, is not teaching the same thing to the same people that they are. So look at Galatians 2, 8. It says, "For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived that grace was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision." So there's a notice right there where Peter and the 12 finally come to recognize that Paul's message is not the same message as theirs. Look at Ephesians 3, 1 to 5. Look over at Ephesians 3, 1 to 5. Ephesians 3, 1 to 5. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, of you, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and the prophets by the Spirit." So Paul talks about this dispensation of the grace of God which is given to him. And he talks about that revelation that was made to him on the way to Damascus when he had that experience, and then more was revealed to him in later situations. And he says in verse 4, "Whereby when you read, that you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Well, that revelation that Paul received, that was his knowledge. And what he's giving us now to understand is that we can understand his knowledge, that we can come to a full understanding of what he knows about the mystery of Christ. We can come to a full understanding about what Paul knows about the mystery of Christ. And that we know is the mystery of Christ because verse 5 it says, "Which in other ages were not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." And over to Romans 16:25. Go back over to Romans 16:25. Romans 16:25. Romans 16:25. Says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began." Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Now, what is this gospel that Paul teaches? All right, let's wrap it up in a nutshell by looking at another verse. So go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 15, we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. We've looked at these before, but it doesn't hurt us to look at them again. It says, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. So go back to verse 1. Paul says, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. So that's that gospel that Paul received, and we're looking at it in a nutshell in these four verses. But the gospel that Paul preaches throughout all his letters and epistles is that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And all of Paul's epistles from Romans through Philemon are wrapped up and teach and preach on that particular set of verses. And he deals with how Israel fits into the picture and how they finally stumbled and fell. He tells how the body of Christ is raised up and how people became members of the body of Christ, what's going to happen when the body of Christ is completed, about the rapture of the church and the return to the period of time called the wrath, or the 70th week of Daniel. And Paul is teaching on that concept. And that's basically Paul's gospel in a nutshell. Alright? So now we have to understand that where Peter understood that Christ died on the cross and that all people had to do was believe in him for the remission of sins, or repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, where Peter understood that, Peter taught primarily the shame of the cross. That was a shameful event in Israel's history. And we want to look at some verses here that talk about that shame. And we're going to start out with Acts 2. We're going to go back to Acts 2. Back to Acts 2, verses 22 and 23. Acts 2, verses 22 and 23. Now remember, Peter teaches that Israel should repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. All right? But he teaches that cross that the Lord Jesus Christ died on, and that function where Israel put him to death, he teaches that that was a shameful event. So Acts 22 and 23 says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. All right, whom God hath raised up and loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. So he accuses Israel of taking by wicked hands the Lord Jesus Christ and slaying him. All right, he teaches them that this is a very shameful thing that you have done. Let's look at Matthew 26. Go back to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 24. Matthew 26, verse 24. Okay? Now, Jesus Christ is talking about the act of what Israel, or what Judas, did against him. And he says in verse 23, and he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me.
The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had not been good for that man, it had been good for that man if he had not been born. Now that's a picture of Satan's act, and that's a picture of Israel and what Israel has done to the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas is the man that actually betrayed him. Judas is the man that led the soldiers to him. But he personifies what Israel was doing. All right? He personifies what Israel is doing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew 27, 4 and 5. Just flip over to Matthew 27, 4 and 5. 27, 4 and 5. And this is Judas again, and he is regretting what he has done. He says, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou that be, there is Israel. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. See, so up in verse 4, that last phrase is, what is that to us? See thou to that. So there was no repentance in Israel. They crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, and Peter admonishes them for that shameful act. Look at Luke 5:30. Look at Luke 5, verse 30. Luke 5, verse 30. Says, but the scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answered, said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So even when the Lord went into the tavern, or into the beer joint, or whatever you want to call it, to talk to sinners, then Israel was already murmuring against him about what he was doing and how unrighteous he was and what he was doing in this place and whatever was going on. And so the murmuring has already begun. Look at Luke 22. Luke 22, 21 and 22. Luke 22, 21 and 22. Again, the Lord is talking about Judas, and he says, but behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table, and truly the Son of Man goeth, as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And in this case, if Judas is a picture of Israel, what is the Lord saying about Israel? Woe unto that man, or woe unto that nation, or woe to those people that betray me. All right? So this is the shame of what Israel has done that Peter is preaching. Look at Acts 2:38. Back to Acts, and look at verse 2:38. Back to Acts, verse 2:38. Acts 2:38 says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. All right? Repent and be baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's no blood here. It's just in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter has taught that the cross was a shameful thing because you crucified the Lord. And now he's teaching these people to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now this idea of the remission of sins, that's forgiveness or pardoning, okay? And this is a covering. This is a covering that this remission of sins is. Look at Acts 3:19 to 21. This is a verse that might be interesting for you to underline. or to put in your notes. In 19, in Acts 3:19, it says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which was preached unto you." Now, it's very interesting to look at that verse. He says in 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come." Something that's going to happen in the future. Interesting to note that your sins may be blotted out when something is going to happen in the future takes place. Now remember, the reason for Israel being saved is so that she could enter into the kingdom. The reason that the Jews were told to go and sell all that they had and came and follow the Lord is because he wanted to set up the kingdom, and they were going to go into that kingdom. And he wanted them righteous and perfect to go into that kingdom. So they were told to sell all that they had. They were told to repent and be baptized. And now they are told in verses 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." And what is that time of refreshing which shall come? Well, that is the time when the Lord is going to restore all things under himself. And it says, "From the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which was preached unto you." And he shall send Jesus Christ, which was preached unto you. Well, when is the Lord Jesus Christ coming? If we look at this, particular verse, when is that time coming? That time is not coming until the end of the wrath. All right? That's not in this time. It's not in this age, but now. But it's when Israel is restored and the wrath begins. After that time, the Lord shall return, and that shall be the time of restitution. It's at that point that everybody who repented and was baptized in the name of Lord Jesus Christ shall receive the cleansing. The sin shall be taken away, and they shall be taken into the kingdom. That's why today, when they die, they go to Abraham's bosom, because they do not actually get their forgiveness until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. All right? Peter's doctrine, as far as the cross goes, is about wrapped up in these four or five verses that we've just talked about. All right, Peter does not have any knowledge at all about all these things that Paul is going to bring to the body of Christ about what the work of the Lord Jesus Christ actually was performed on the cross. It's hard to understand, but you know, we read Romans 1:29 and some of those verses in Romans 1 and 2, and it talks about God gave them up and they served the creature more than the Creator, and God just finally said he'd had enough of man and he gave them up. You know where that took place? That took place back at the Tower of Babel. God gave up the Gentile nations back at the Tower of Babel. And then shortly thereafter, he called Abraham out, and he began to raise a new nation who he dealt exclusively with. He never communicated with the Gentiles anymore. He gave them up, said, "You may go through life, do what you want, believe what you want." The only possible hope that the Gentile had in that period of time was to go to Israel and proselyte in. Now, one of the reasons that God was dealing with Israel is because God wanted the nations of the world to see the glory of Israel in the Lord Jesus Christ, in God's and in their kingdom. And that was to be the key that would bring the Gentile nations. So God never talked to, never dealt with, never had anything to do with the Gentile nations. Now, all at once, when Israel stumbles and falls with the stoning of Stephen, Paul begins to teach the good news. All right, he begins to teach of the body of Christ. And he begins to teach his new revelation of the cross. So let's look at Romans 8. Let's go and look at Romans 8. Now, Bible reader, you're doing outstanding, because even if you may be a little bit slow, that slows me down, because sometimes I tend to get charging along here and forget about what's going on, and I should give you a little bit of time to find these verses and get them up. Don't be unhappy with what you're doing. I'm very appreciative of the fact that you're even posting for us. So we're going to look at Romans 8, verses 1, 2, and 3. Romans 8, verses 1, 2, and 3. Okay, very good. It says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, for the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. So already look at the contrast in Paul's preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ and what Peter's thought about the Lord Jesus Christ was. All right? Paul is already looking at some very positive sides of what is happening on the cross. No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned in the flesh, that idea. So Paul sees that idea of the cross being a very positive thing for the Gentiles. Now, we've already looked at 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 4, but let's go look at it again. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 4. We're looking at what Christ has done for you and I, the Gentile. It says, moreover, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now there's Paul again, saying Christ was a substitutionary death for you and I. Christ was the judgment of all sin. God chose the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross at Calvary to put all sin. And therefore, Christ received the penalty of the judgment of the law. And because he received that penalty of the judgment of the law, now God is free to pour out upon us the mercy, because the price of sin has been paid. The price of sin has been paid. In the past, some 2,000 years ago, all sin was taken and nailed to the cross. The ordinances of the law were nailed to the cross. We're not under that law. Paul's cross is a thing of glory. Paul's cross is that idea that says, hey, it's no longer a concern about what Israel did to the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. It's now a concern of what God the Father has done for us because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross. Because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross. A very, very powerful statement. And the last couple of weeks, while we've been looking at some things about the character of God, we looked at the idea of justice, judgment, and mercy. And we found out that if the penalty of the law is not paid, there can be no mercy. Because the penalty of the law says that you and I deserve death. And that's the only thing. The penalty of the law is that we deserve death. But who paid that penalty? The Lord Jesus Christ paid that penalty in verse 3 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, that he died on that cross. And the key word in that verse 3 is that Christ died for. And put a big red circle around for, because that's substitutionary, and that's the thing that makes it all happen. And that's Paul's doctrine. That's not Peter's doctrine. That's not the doctrine of the 12. The Lord Jesus Christ never taught that to Israel in the Gospels. It's not found in the first six chapters of Acts. It's not found until Paul begins to reveal to us the revelation he received from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the next great thing I think we really need to understand is Paul teaches us about the unrighteousness of all men before God. Let's go back to Romans 1. Go back to Romans 1. And when we get back to Romans 1, let's look at verses 18. Look at verses 18 and 29. 18. Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And verse 29. "Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." Now, look back at verse 18. Look back at verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now, even today in this age, for an unbeliever who chooses not to believe in God Almighty, does he or is he or will he experience wrath in his life? Well, you better believe it. If he dies before the rapture, he's going to hell. There's some wrath there. If he survives through the rapture, he's not going to be saved when he goes through the rapture, and he's going to end up getting caught in the 70th week of Daniel, and he's going to experience all the pain and agony of the trials and tribulations that the Lord God throws out on the earth. Now, let's take a quick trip and go back to Genesis. Go back to Genesis. Okay, and go back to chapter 11. Back to Genesis 11. Are you there? Genesis chapter 11. We're going to look at verses 1 through 9. We're going to look at verses 1 through 9. Genesis 11, 1 through 9. Now, you got to remember that there's been a great flood. The ark has been there. Noah and his family and his sons and his wives and their children and his wife have been on the ark. The ark has come to rest. They've exited from the ark. The families of Noah and their generations and their nations are growing, and the whole work is of one language, starting in chapter 11, verse 1. It says, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech, and it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, Go to, let us build us a city, and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down there, confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad upon the face of the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound their language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. Okay? Now, they're going to build the tower, and they are all unified together, and they're doing this great work. And God comes down, and he looks at that tower, and he says, Hey, we can't have this. We're going to confound their language and scatter them out. Now, I wondered for a long time why, if all the men were unified and they were working well together, I always wondered, why would God be angry with that? Well, through study and down through the years, I've come to understand is that we're told why God was unhappy with that over in Romans 1 and 2 and 3. Okay? Because man was so impressed with what he was doing that he was forgetting about God, that he was beginning to worship the wrong things. And so what happened is God says, if man is so unified that he thinks he can do anything, he will never see a need for me, and he will never get himself saved. So I need to do something so that they get a handle on what's going on. Now, look at verses 10 through 20, 32. Those are the rest of that chapter, and that is genealogy about what's to come. And if you'll notice over in verse 26, you will see that Terah lived 70 years, and he begat Abram, and Nahor, and Haran. And then it goes on to talk about the generations of Abraham. And then in verse 12, we see where it says, Now the Lord said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country. And so what is happening here now is God is calling Israel. We understand who Abraham was, and we know where he went, and we know what he did. So immediately after God has scattered the people at the Tower of Babel, he calls out Abraham, and he begins to establish this nation Israel. Now, consider that up until Abraham, that was a Gentile world. All right, and now he has scattered them. He has sent them scattered throughout the world, and he's called Abraham, and he begins to work with them. And he is silent in speaking to the Gentiles all the way up until we get to Romans 1, verse 18, where Paul says, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them. And now, all at once, in Paul's definition of the unrighteousness of men, he begins to explain the body of Christ, and he begins to talk about, again, that the Gentile also is appointed to wrath if he's an unbeliever. All right? So now we begin to see in Paul's doctrine the unrighteousness of all men before God. We see now that Paul not only has said that the Jew is fallen and is unrighteous and that he is being dealt with no more, but now we see him say the Gentile is unrighteous before God and he is appointed to wrath. He is appointed to wrath. And now we have to look at, well, what in the world can be done about this situation? So what we're going to see next is Paul's doctrine of the impossibility of justification by works. Paul begins to talk to us about the fact that we cannot be justified by works. That has to be established. Because in processing and looking at Israel all these years, maybe some Gentiles and many Jews have come to the concept that if they're obedient to the law, then they are justified. But Paul says, no, that's not so. So let's look over at Romans 5, verses 7 through 14. Romans 5, verses 7 through 14. Romans 5, verses 7 through 14. In 5, starting in verse 7, he says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commandeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And there's that "for" again. Christ died for us. It doesn't say that Christ died because of us. It don't say that Christ died because we murdered him, but it says that he died for us. He died for us. Okay? Verse 9, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received atonement." "Wherefore we have now received atonement. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received atonement." Isn't that interesting? We have now received atonement. And what did we say a little while ago about the Jew when we looked over in Acts? We said that they should repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, that they may be blessed when the Lord Jesus Christ came for the restitution of all things. So you and I, the Gentile, the reader today, we now have atonement. We receive our atonement immediately. Israel has received their atonement, but the blessing does not actually come on them until the coming of the Lord and they are ready to go into the kingdom. Verse 12, "Whereby as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin," who was that? Adam. "By Adam sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." In verse 14, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." So, impossible to be judged or justified by works. Impossible to be judged or justified by works. We've got to have something else to be justified. And so we begin to see that we need something that we don't have, and Paul begins to show us that this idea of law does not save us. The law does not justify us. All the law does is convict us. So we need something from God. And just what is it we need? Well, let's look at 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 21. Corinthians 5, verse 21. It says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So, we cannot be justified by works. What is it we need to be justified is righteousness. Where do we get that righteousness? We get it from the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for us. And what is it we need to do to receive that justification? Let's look back at Ephesians 1:13. Ephesians 1:13. I'm hurrying. And with the other hand, go back to and get 1 Corinthians 15. So, with your right index finger being 1 Corinthians 15, and with your right hand and your index finger be in Ephesians 1:13. All right? Now, once again, look at 1 Corinthians 15, 1, 2, 3, and 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. All right, so he says in verse 2, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you. Now, turn back to that old right hand in Ephesians 1, and let's look at verse 13 and 14. It says, in whom ye also trusted. It doesn't say accepted. It doesn't say received. It says trusted. In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So, once we have complied with 2 Corinthians 5:21, which says, Jesus Christ was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Once we trust, once we conform to and trust, as Ephesians 1:13 says, once we trust, then we are given that righteousness of Jesus Christ. And forever that point on, when God looks at us, he does not see the carnal, in the flesh, outer man. He sees the righteous inner man forevermore. And we have to keep that in our mind. That's where we get this righteousness information. All right? Now, another one of the doctrines that Paul teaches, that Peter and the 12 did not, is the confirmation of righteousness, okay, and the remission of sin. Now, this idea of the remission of sin is nothing more than forgiveness or pardon, and that is the giving up of the punishment for the crime. So when sin is remitted, forgiveness has taken place, and we're pardoned, and the punishment is surrendered. All right, then there is no punishment because somebody else has been punished for that area. So let's look at Romans 3. Romans 3. Verses 20 through 25. Romans 3, verses 20 through 25. Romans 3, verse 20. Therefore, by deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Interesting verse. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. Clearly and simply that says you can obey the Ten Commandments all you want, but those deeds of the law will not justify you before the Lord. Alright. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now what is the righteousness of the law? Turn back with me to Exodus 20. All the way back to the book of Exodus. Chapter 20. Now you can just post this Bible reader as chapter 20 verses 3 through 17, because this is the Ten Commandments, and it's a long one, so just give the reference. You don't have to post all the words. Chapter 20, verse 3, Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Verse 4, Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Verse 7, Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Verse 8, Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Verse 12, Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which God hath given thee. 13, Thou shalt not kill. 14, Thou shalt not commit adultery. 15, Thou shalt not steal. 16, Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. 17, Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. That is God's perfect righteousness right there. All right? That is the Ten Commandments, and that is the righteousness of the law. All right? Now, what verse 22 said, says, Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Christ Jesus unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Well, why is that important? Look at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Who is that? Who is that righteousness of God without the law? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his personal arrival here upon the earth. And with his arrival, that law was manifested. That perfect righteousness of God was now present upon the earth. Verse 22, Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them of all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Through the forbearance of God. So now we have confirmed, Paul has confirmed to us that we have received the righteousness and the full remission and pardon of sins. Right now, today, Israel does not get their final atonement until God or the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to Mount Olivet and establishes a nation. Then all those folks come with the Lord into Israel. Okay, but you and I, today, in this dispensation, we have received our atonement at the moment we trust in the finished works of the Lord Jesus Christ. Propitiation is a doctrine of Paul. What does propitiation mean? It means nothing more than the satisfaction of God's holy nature by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means just no matter what man is or what he's done or how bad he is, at the moment the Lord Jesus Christ died and that his blood was shed upon the ground, that God's holy nature was satisfied against all things by sacrifice. By that sacrifice. All right? And that deep by guilt and in our guilt and carried away by and guilt, we are, and people will not accept the fact, people will not accept the fact that God Almighty has made it so simple for us. All right? That God Almighty has made it so simple for us. All we have to do is trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross, and we are made the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that's all God demands for us. All right? Now, this is a very good stopping point for this week, so I am going to stop right here, and we will take it up next week with propitiation, and then we will talk about the reconciliation, We'll talk about redemption and forgiveness. We'll talk about identification or being in union with Christ. We'll talk about the individual inhabitation in the body of Christ. We'll look at something called divine exhibition. And then we will look at some of Paul's claims for himself. Okay? And then we will see just exactly what's going on in this time period called But Now. And I'll leave you with that.